this 20-something in his smart ute playing duv-duv music got to justify anybody, to ask anybody to justify their existence? Who does he think he is to demand that we give a reason for our living to him? Well, it goes to show how grumpy I have become in my old age. Once I would have loved to own the ute, and now it just annoys me. But it did leave me thinking as I reflected on it. I thought, yeah, how would I go about justifying my existence? And so I do ask the question of you. How would you go about justifying your existence? What reason should you give as to why you live? Is there any purpose for you being on this planet? Is there any purpose there? Or is it just, as Homer Simpson puts it, a whole bunch of stuff that just happens? Justify your existence. It is a big ask. And what's the answer? Well, I think as we come to this section in Philippians, this opening section that Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, we do have an answer. I think our purpose for existing is actually spelled out in these 11 verses. See, the answer we get from this passage is we exist to glorify God by identifying with Jesus. We exist to glorify God by identifying with Jesus. Exist to bring praise and glory to our great God, and doing this by identifying with Jesus, living as he lived, following his example. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 1, just the first 11 verses, and I'll show you how I came to that conclusion from the passage. And I'll also try and explain what difference it means knowing this in the way we live. So the section is really quite simple. The NIV does a good job here. It breaks it up into a greeting section and then a prayer section. The greeting 1 and 2 and the prayer 3 to 11. But it's in verse 11 where I think we see our purpose for existing. In verse 11, Paul prays for the Christians that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We exist to bring glory and praise to God, and we do that by identifying with Jesus Christ, by living out the fruit of his righteousness, that is, living out the freedom that he has won for us, and doing that in our ordinary, everyday, 9-to-5 lives. We exist to bring glory to God by identifying with Jesus. So keep that in mind as we work through this passage, and I'll show you how all the pieces fit together. So Philippians is a letter, and as a letter, it follows the usual structure of letters that were written in the day. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. That's a Romanized Greek city in Macedonia. It follows the usual structures of a letter, and we see that in verse 1. We see Timothy gets a mention. Timothy is Paul's understudy. He's someone that Paul has trained up into ministry. He gets a mention because he's someone that Paul is going to show the Philippians is a person worth imitating. So he just flags Timothy right at the beginning there. But the letter is clearly Paul's. It's not a co-letter. It's all in the first person. You'll read verse 3 there. It's, I thank God, I do this, for in all my prayers I remember you. It's first person. But we read verse 1 there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, literally slaves of King Jesus. Justify your existence? Paul's answer, I'm a slave of King Jesus. Not a hero with a ute, not an important person in the eyes of others, but a slave of King Jesus. That's worth thinking about. Paul is in prison. He's probably in Rome, he's probably facing execution. He's surrounded by those who are slaves of the Roman emperor. He's actually enslaved by the Romans, but they are not his boss. They do not own him. He is completely free from them. He's fully aware that his life isn't in the hands and under the authority of the emperor, but it's in the hands and under the authority of King Jesus. He is the slave of King Jesus, owned by Jesus, totally dependent on Jesus, and as such, Paul owes Jesus his full commitment. It's worth thinking about because that's how we should consider ourselves also. Are you a Christian? Are you someone that believes that Jesus is your Lord? Then live as a slave of King Jesus. Live as one who is owned by Jesus. Live as someone who is totally dependent on him. Live owing your full allegiance to King Jesus. There's a funny picture of the Queen. Here it is. The Queen, and it's got this cruel caption underneath it that says, "Look at all the countries I used to own." And she's got a grumpy picture on her face. Cruel what captions people put to photos, isn't it? I know someone who made a mess of Leonardo da Vinci's recently on Facebook about the Lord's Supper. That's another story. But I do wonder, how many of us who call ourselves Christians really are living as slaves to King Jesus? I wonder how many of us really want him to have that kind of authority over our lives. Does it really sit comfortable with us? I don't think it does, actually. That he fully owns us. What about me? What about time for me? What about me doing my thing? See, it really annoys parents, doesn't it, when kids go off and do things without asking. How about your Lord? Do you let him know that you're going off to a party? Have you told him your retirement plans? Is he in on the relationships that you are having? Does he know what you are up to? Have you told him? If he really is your Lord, your master, maybe it's a good idea to ask him if it's okay with what you are getting up to. Of course he's sovereign. Of course he knows everything. All the more reason to ask his approval before going full steam ahead with your own plans. Don't think it's all right to do what you like. You have a master, and it's a good thing to log in your hours, to log in your life with him. We struggle to give Jesus our complete allegiance and loyalty. I struggle with giving him my loyalty. I struggle and I fail to accept my status as a slave of King Jesus. And as a result, I fail to experience the peace and joy and contentment of knowing I'm safe. So it's worth remembering the basics. True believers are slaves of King Jesus. He's Lord. He's the Lord of lords. We're his subjects. He has infinite power. He has absolute control of all things that happen in this life. And he has unfailing love for his slaves. He puts and he places us where he chooses. We simply fly the flag for him in those circumstances. The better we get this, the more boldly, the more fiercely we can serve our King. Seriously, you actually don't need a retirement plan if you believe in the resurrection. So let's move on. Paul's the writer. The Philippian believers are the recipients. He's writing to, we see there, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, it's worth noting here where these believers live, isn't it? Notice what their postcode is. Paul's writing to believers who are in Christ. That's their postcode. Believers are people who are living in King Jesus. Living in King Jesus, but located at Philippi. Philippi is this fancy, important Roman colonized city in Macedonia, Greece. It's a retirement package for honoured Roman veterans of the day. The ones who'd gone out to war and fought valiantly, they get pensioned off to places like this. And Philippi is one of those places. It's a city that has great prestige. There's tax exemptions. There's lucrative benefits for proud Roman citizens living here. But there's the ruins of the place now. It's about as lasting as a sandcastle by the sea. Believers, however, Christians, we are people who are in the world, but not of it. We are located all over the globe. There are Christians in Brisbane and Washington, San Diego, Dublin, Colombo, Timbuktu, you name it. Temporary places in a temporary world. But all of us, everywhere and in every age, live in Christ. It is our fixed residency in a fragile world. To be in Christ is to be under his care and protection and rule. In Christ, our Lord and Saviour and King. To be in Christ is to recognise you exist only in and by and under his authority and power. We live in Christ in the same way as a fish lives in the sea. We live in Christ in the same way as plants live in the soil. We exist in Christ. See, Paul was hounded from city to city and across the countries. The Romans kicked the Corinthians out of Rome. All around our world today, we are seeing people who are forced to flee their location, Christians included. But nothing can shake us free from our fixed and eternal postcode. We live in Christ. And what a place to be. To those who take residence in Jesus, look what is extended to you in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What blessings! Grace and peace are not things you earn by effort, they are gifts given by God. Grace is undeserved kindness. Peace is friendship with God, both achieved for us at the cross. We receive grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We could stop here, couldn't we? We could stop at the greeting. This letter is so rich, so encouraging. Our identity is in King Jesus, our existence is in him, and grace and peace belong to all who are slaves of King Jesus, regardless of their current circumstances. Paul's in a stinking prison facing execution. He's enjoying grace and peace from God and Jesus. He has total confidence that as a slave of the king, he is exactly where his king wants him to be, doing what his king wants him to do. See, knowing that you are in that kind of relationship with King Jesus frees you up to willingly obey him in spite of your circumstances, rather than whinging and complaining because of them. And so we move on, and we come to the thanks that Paul offers for his friends, the praise to God, thanking them. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Justify your existence? Well, Paul testifies that the Philippians from the very first day have been on board. They have existed for mission with their king. Their existence was to identify with Jesus, to partner with him in the gospel. You're on board, Paul says, and I thank God for it. You've been on board since the very first day. Well, the great thing is, we know what happened on the very first day at Philippi. We know the day the gospel got a foothold in the city of Philippi. Paul's not lying. In Acts 16, if you want to look it up, you will see what happens. I'll put it on the screen. This is what happened on the very first day. Paul arrives at the city. He preaches King Jesus as the only true God. Acts 16:14 says, and one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. See what happens on the very first day? As soon as the Lord opens Lydia's heart, this wonderful woman opens up her home and keeps it open. This is the place that becomes the church for the Philippian believers. Jesus, if you like, is like the magnet which draws people into fellowship with himself. We are freed from being slaves to sin. You heard the Roman reading before. How appropriate. You're either a slave to King Jesus or you're a slave to sin. We're all slaves. We have been freed from one form of slavery to be enslaved and slaves of King Jesus, and that is a privilege. See, what a privilege. The greater the person The more honour to the person, the more honour to the one serving them. The greater the person, the greater the honour to those who are serving them. See, have a look at this photo. It's a photo. Read the caption. Dream come true. Michael Brown on the right got a chance to caddy for golfer Vijay Singh after winning an auction on caddyforacure.com. Ordinary bloke, Michael. He places the highest bid for the honour of carrying for a day the heaviest bag on the PGA Tour. What an honour. Hard work, he said, but a huge honour. Ordinary people in the presence of the greats. One winner stated the caddying opportunity was by far the greatest golfing experience of his life. Our honour is far, far greater if only we can see it. We are serving the King of Kings. We are serving God Almighty. We carry his cross. The greatest achievement that the universe has ever seen was won at the cross. It might be hard to carry. It might be heavy. But it is the greatest honour of our life. And in carrying that cross, we bring glory to God. Broken, selfish sinners like you and me are transformed into restored, serving saints. See, Lydia was the very first convert at Philippi, but then her whole household became believers. Very similar to the story that Keith just told us. And then there were others drawn into fellowship together with King Jesus. They loved Paul for bringing the saving message of King Jesus to them, and they kept that love alive by contributing to his needs whenever they could. They sent him gifts of support as he was preaching in the next town of Thessalonica. They took care of his needs so that he didn't have to burden the people of Corinth and could bring the gospel freely to them. You're going to meet a bloke in Philippians called Epaphroditus in this letter. He's a man that the Philippian Christians sent to help Paul, to partner with him in gospel mission. This church knows the cost and the sacrifice of serving Jesus. And Paul's so thankful for that. The fellowship of the gospel transforms the society. See, how we live really matters, doesn't it? How we live really matters. This partnership, their generosity and active love, it is evidence that they are saved people. How do we know if you are saved? How do I know? It's evidence by what you do. It's evidence by a true living in Christ. Paul's able to say that their actions, verse 6, gives him confidence that Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How we live demonstrates what we believe. One day we will all have to justify our existence before the King of Kings. Do your actions identify you with that King? They need to. He suffered. He sacrificed willingly out of great love for others. So too, in this life, we follow his lead, living with King Jesus as our one true Lord. It may result in us being sidelined in this world. It could ruin our reputation to fly the Christian flag. We could end up in prison, as Paul did. That's not out of the question, but there's no stigma attached to suffering and sacrificing for our King. In fact, it's quite the reverse. The pattern we imitate is sacrifice to serve. And here in verse 7, we see that we are standing, when we stand side by side with Christians who are suffering, with Christians who are in chains, who are before law courts, who are facing prosecution, when we stand with them, we are sharing in God's grace with them. It's a privilege to suffer for our King. It's an opportunity to identify with believers suffering unjustly as a result of the gospel. To stand side by side with them is a privilege. It's an opportunity to prove our loyalty. See, what would you do? Hypothetical, Weber and Steve, our pastors, get chucked into prison for preaching that Jesus Christ is the one true God. What would you do? Would you disown them out of embarrassment and shame and fear for what you might lose? If challenged, would you say something like, "Oh, I don't really know them that well. Steve's a Blues supporter. I don't really know Webb. I've been to his church a couple of times, but he always seemed a bit radical. Or would you first find the strength to stand with them? Would you find the strength to send gifts to them, pray for them, accept the persecution of the authorities, and continue to live out the message of King Jesus as the only true God? Would you be able to say, they have locked up my pastors, and they can come and lock up me as well? For I will not stop confessing that King Jesus is the one true risen Lord of all. That's the Philippians. You know, they could have jettisoned their missionary when he ended up in prison. Out of embarrassment, they didn't. They stood with him. That's true faith. For us to suffer and sacrifice with joy and thankfulness is possible because we do so trusting King Jesus. He's the Lord of all. We justify our existence by behaving as Jesus did. If you do suffer, if you are suffering, please remember. Remember that the worst that this world can dish out against us is but light and momentary affliction, which gives way to the eternal weight of glory. What wisdom is needed to understand the inverted nature of the gospel? We need wisdom to understand why this king wears an upside down crown, if you like. We need spiritual insight to hold to the power of love in the presence of evil. We need to be praying for each other and praying fervently for each other, praying for the gospel partnership, praying for the confidence to keep living and keep going on as slaves of King Jesus. That's what Paul prays. He prays for the Philippians to go on justifying their existence by demonstrating the love of their king more and more openly and more widely. So look at verse 9, and this is my prayer, he says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, wouldn't it be nice to know someone was praying that for you? What a lovely prayer. Praying that your love for Jesus would burst its banks. See, godly love is one flood that is always welcome and doesn't do great damage but does great good. Wouldn't it be nice to know someone is praying for you to go on getting better and better and better at showing his love to others with wisdom and knowledge? Wouldn't that be just great? And wouldn't it be great if you started praying this for others? For your husband, your wife, for your friends. Wouldn't it be great to know that you are praying for them, that they would know how to choose not just the bad from the good, or the good from the bad, but rather be able to choose what is best. To remain pure and blameless, do what is best until the day of Christ. Next time you're in a growth group, and it's time to collect prayer points, I say ask for this. Ask your growth group to pray that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness of King Jesus, that is full of good works done as a saved person rather than full of good works in an attempt to be saved. That's a great prayer request, that you will live out the fruit of the righteousness that Jesus has won for you. And wouldn't it be great to pray this for our children? Parents, grandparents, and as a church, keeping our baptism vows, wouldn't it be great to pray this for our children? Not just that they'll do well academically and stay healthy and marry well and be successful and rake in the dough. Rather pray that they can have wisdom and discernment to know what is excellent, to remain pure and blameless, and to live for their King. You can't do everything in this life. You can't. Children think that you can. They want to be everything when they're 6 years old. You grow up and you realise you can only do one thing and usually not that well. There's not enough time for us to do everything. There's endless good things that we can get involved in and too many settle for the good. This passage is encouraging us to get God's wisdom to choose what is best. And the best is identifying with Jesus. Wisdom is needed. Wisdom to realise that the one power that is capable of changing this world, eliminating porn, closing abortion clinics, alleviating suffering, breaking addictions, and eradicating evil. The one power capable of doing this is not guns, is not governments, is not legislation, is not education. What will transform society is transformed hearts. And the power to transform hearts is the power of the gospel and the gospel alone. The wisdom we need, the discernment we need to know what is best and run with it is the wisdom to live radical, open, gospel-centred, Christ-centred lives under King Jesus. See, the windfall of the gospel is the downfall of evil. The byproduct of a reform of the gospel is a reforming society. That's the byproduct. But if the gospel is missing, social reforms are a waste of time. We need the depth of wisdom to understand this, to discern what is best, to stick with the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to remain pure and blameless until the day of Christ. The liberating, transforming, life-changing gospel is what is best. And by the gospel, we get right with God our Father, and by the gospel, we live right under King Jesus. The best way to justify our existence is to glorify God by identifying with our King. Our King is the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't get a claim in this life, but that's not our goal. May we live and serve and suffer and die to bring glory to God our Father through willingly and openly and without shame identifying with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing word. And I do pray, Lord, that each one of us will be abounding more and more in love and knowledge and insight so that we can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Please, Lord, fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God our Father. Amen.